Let's hear God's word as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 4, and we're beginning to read at verse 16, and then we carry on into the first few verses of Romans 5. Paul's been writing about God's promise to Abraham. He says in verse 16 of Romans 4, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." The accused has appeared before the judge. A trial has been conducted. The judge has pronounced the verdict: not guilty. You're free to go. We wouldn't then expect the judge to make a friend of the accused, have him round for dinner, shower him with gifts. In fact, the prosecution might well be very suspicious if such were to be the case. There's no personal relationship between a judge and the one he tries. How different it is spiritually when we think of God the judge, who justifies sinners in Christ, because that is just the beginning, not only of a lifelong relationship, but an eternal relationship between the judge and those who were guilty sinners in his sight. It's the beginning of a blessed relationship for those who are justified, those who are declared righteous in God's sight. The judge is their friend, their father, for eternity. And we see that in Romans 5 that we'll be looking at today. And so today we're looking at Romans 5 and verses 1 to 5. Rich blessings for those God justifies. Rich blessings for those God justifies. And as we think of those blessings, we think first of all of our peace. Our peace. Chapter 5, verse 1 marks really a new section in Romans. Paul, in the first four chapters, has been establishing the truth of justification by faith in Christ as the only way of salvation. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter. Whether you live before Christ or after Christ, doesn't matter. We're saved in the same way. Now, having laid that foundation, as he says, since we have been justified by faith, what then? But first of all, before we think of the blessings, make sure that those opening words apply to you. We're going to talk about the blessings Christians enjoy, but you don't enjoy them unless you're a Christian. Unless you're justified by faith, then you don't have any of these blessings. Make sure that you've received that righteous standing in God's sight. Your sins are forgiven. You're righteous before the judge of the whole universe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can you share in the blessings that Paul describes. Only then does this apply to you. If you're justified by faith in Christ. Don't assume. Don't take it for granted just because you sit in a gospel-preaching church. Make sure it applies to you that you belong to Christ. You're righteous in God's sight through faith in him. If that is the case, Paul says, we have peace with God. There's one of the greatest blessings that we can ever experience. We have peace with God. From our justification flows peace with God. Now, we live in a world where there is not much peace. You look across the world and think of how many places there's conflict, there's war, there's suffering, there is no peace. And within people's hearts, how little peace there is. People are restless. People are anxious. They're burdened. They're fearful. There is not much peace in the world. And then to be told we have peace in the most important sense, we've peace with God. The Old Testament prophets again and again looked forward to a time of peace that the Messiah would bring. Some of the great visions in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34, for example, a day of perfect peace, and it would be the Messiah who would bring it. And Paul is saying that day that the prophets looked forward to now has dawned. It's no longer in the distant future. It's here. It's today. Today you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessing of peace is here. It's available to whoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be clear why we need peace. There are many who think, well, why would God not be at peace with me? I do my best. I try to be a moral person. Why would God not be at peace with me? The Bible makes it very clear that in our natural, sinful condition, we are God's enemies. That's the brutal truth that Paul spells out, verse 10, later on in the chapter. We were enemies of God. That's what sinners are. And God is our enemy. Don't forget that. God is against us because of our sin. God's righteous wrath rests upon us. Paul talks about sinners as children of wrath. And that's true for us before we're converted. We are God's enemies, and God is our enemy. And so we need peace. But of course, we can't create peace. We can't change ourselves. We can't get rid of our sin. We can't take away the cause of that enmity. We're trapped in sin. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the answer in who he is and what he does. Our peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who has dealt with sin. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:20 that he has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's the answer to our enmity against God. There's the answer to our alienation from a holy God. It's Jesus who has made peace by his blood shed on the cross. Sin is paid for. The punishment has been taken. The wrath of God is turned aside. There's peace. Peace with God. Often people think it's all kinds of other peace that they really need. But this is the deepest peace every human being needs. Peace with God. Separation from our Creator. Enmity against God. And it's dealt with in Christ. For you're justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God. Do you notice he says we have peace with God? Not just that we will have peace one day, we have it now as a present possession. It's a fact that doesn't change. If you belong to Christ, you have peace with God. It may be that today, tomorrow, you don't feel that peace. But it's there, whether you feel it or not. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. Yes, we long to feel the peace in our hearts. Often we do. But even on the days when you don't feel the peace, it's still there. You still have peace with God. And sometimes we need very consciously to think about that. I don't feel peace in my heart. And then remember, but I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. Nothing can destroy that. I have peace with God. Jesus has secured everlasting peace between God and his people. And even on the days when you don't feel it, it's still there. It hasn't changed. Every day, regardless of our feelings, as Christians we can say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's Jesus who's crucial. At the very center of it all, Paul says, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Jesus is the door. The door into the place of God's grace and mercy. The door into justification where we are right with God. The door to peace. It's there in Jesus. And it's through him we have access to the gracious place where Paul says we have come to stand. And again, very powerfully, Paul tells us this for the Christian is an abiding position. We stand there and we will never be moved, and God will never put us out of that place of grace. We have come to stand in Christ. And we'll stand there forever. There are tremendous certainties in these verses to encourage us as Christians. We have peace that will never be lost. We stand in the place of grace and we'll never be moved. And it's the Lord's work in us and for us. It all depends on Christ, on his finished work, and he'll never fail us. Our peace. Rich blessings for those God justifies. First of all, our peace. Secondly, as we think of the blessings, Paul speaks of our rejoicing. Our rejoicing. We have peace. We also rejoice. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have tremendous reason as Christians to rejoice. And the word that Paul uses is the word for boasting. Now, there is a good sense in which as Christians we boast. We don't boast in our goodness, in our works, but we boast in the Lord. The word really means exultant rejoicing. It's a strong word. It's not the word just for a gentle little smile. It's real heart rejoicing in the Lord. We rejoice, Paul says. Why, as Christians, do we rejoice in such an amazing way? And Paul tells us, and he gives us two reasons for this rejoicing. First of all, hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, you can see why you would rejoice in that. As Christians, we are people of hope in a very hopeless world. And we are people of hope not because we are just naturally optimistic. We're not people of hope just because of our personalities. Some of us are not naturally very hopeful people. But we are people of hope because of what God has done for us and what he will do for us. Hope looks to the future. And it sees what God is going to do for us, and we rejoice in that. Look at the contrast. As sinners, we fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 3 and verse 23. We fall short of God's glory. The glory of God that shone in Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the image of God, that glory is gone. Because of sin, we fall short of the glory of God. But now, Paul says, in Christ, when you're justified by faith, you can rejoice in hope of what? Of the glory of God. What was lost in Adam now will be ours. The glory of God. And Paul's looking to the future. What lies ahead of us as Christians? The glory of God. Now, already this has begun. It's not just in the future. Already, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, we are being transformed into the glory of Jesus. We're being transformed into his likeness from glory to glory. So already this has started. Already God is remaking you in the likeness of your Savior. Now maybe you look at your life and you think there's not much glory there. I haven't progressed very far. There's still an awful lot that doesn't glorify God. And no doubt that's true. We all have a long way still to go. But praise the Lord, if you belong to Christ, you've started down that path. Already God is changing you and transforming you into the likeness of your Savior. And yes, there is glory. Insofar as you are like Jesus, however faint that may be, that is something glorious in God's sight. And he's going to make you more like Jesus. And there's going to be more glory. And that transformation is going to go on and on until finally you're in heaven. And the transformation will be complete. Indeed, at the appearance of Christ, when he comes back again at the last day, body as well as soul, you'll be transformed into his glory. And so John can write when, or rather Paul can write in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that a wonderful prospect for the Christian? God's begun to change you into the likeness of Jesus. Already there is glory there. But there's a day coming when body and soul, you will fully reflect the glory of your Savior. You'll appear with him in glory. And that is a sure hope. In the Bible, hope is a word of certainty. And so we rejoice. Of course, we rejoice when you think of that. That one day God will make you completely like your Savior, with no more sin, no more failure. Isn't that something to rejoice about? To lift your heart and fill you with praise. Of course, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then there's a second thing that Paul mentions in our rejoicing, and this is a bit harder to swallow. We rejoice in hope, but we also rejoice, he says, in sufferings. In sufferings. And maybe we find that shocking. How is that possible? How could anybody honestly rejoice in suffering? Surely it's impossible. And yet there is suffering to be faced. There is a biblical realism when Paul talks about suffering. Sometimes people think Christians are naive, that we view the world with rosy spectacles and don't see the hardship and the evil. The very opposite's the case. Christians of any people in this world are realists, and we know the evil and the sin and the suffering. And so Paul talks about suffering and tribulation that is going to come to us in the Christian life. Jesus warned us, John 16, in the world you'll have tribulation. It will be hard. Don't be surprised. And we need to have a faith that can cope with hard times and trying circumstances. The word Paul uses for sufferings, tribulation here, usually refers to the hardships and the trials that come particularly because we're disciples. It's particularly what's involved in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life and service will bring hard times and difficult experiences, and we need to be prepared for that. But how can you possibly rejoice in suffering? How do you do it? It seems impossible. And in one sense, it is impossible. We can't do it by ourselves. But by the grace of God, we can. It's not that we're masochists, that we enjoy pain any more than anybody else does. Certainly not. Christians feel pain the way anybody does. But, we know as Christians that the trials and the hard times God leads us through serve a positive purpose in the unfolding of his plan for us. As he is transforming us into glory, one of the ways he does it is through trials and suffering. There is a positive purpose. And Paul spells it out. Suffering produces perseverance. As God enables us to stand fast in our trials, that then leads to character. It's the idea of tried and tested character that's been through the furnace and that has endured the trial. And you come out of the furnace a more mature, Christ-like Christian. Now you'll go through the furnace again in some other way. But that perseverance, that standing fast in the trials, produces tested character. It makes us more like Jesus. And think of our Savior, that He was made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 2 tells us. And if Jesus was made mature and perfect through suffering, we're going to have to travel the same path. It's no different for us. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces tested character. And so, as we see God's grace at work in our lives, as we see God bringing us through the trials and the tests, character produces hope. Every time you see that God has worked in your life and brought you through a testing time, it gives you a deeper conviction that He'll bring you to glory in the end. The Christian can say, when he's passed through a time of trial, if God has brought me this far, He's going to bring me all the way home. That's one of the purposes of trials. As we see God brings us through, tried and tested, more like Jesus, our conviction grows that God will bring us to the final glory. If He's brought us this far, He will bring us all the way home. And that's why we rejoice in sufferings. It's not because we enjoy sickness or pain or loss or bereavement or whatever the trial may be. It's not because we enjoy persecution and opposition for Jesus' sake. It's because every time the Lord brings us through, our conviction is stronger. He will complete the work of grace, and He will finally make us like Jesus, and He'll bring us to glory. We rejoice in sufferings because of what God is doing through the suffering. Because each time He brings us through, we've another token. There's a work of grace going on here, and it won't fail, and God will finish what He started. We've traveled this far down the road of discipleship. He will make sure we arrive at the final glory, and so we rejoice. Our rejoicing is in hope. It's also in sufferings because of what God is doing. And you see, it comes full circle because the suffering strengthens our hope. And we would like it to be easy. We would like it to be easy to grow as a Christian. But it isn't. It is a hard path. In God's purpose, it's a hard path because there are some lessons we will learn only through suffering. There are some aspects of the character of Jesus that will be created in us only through suffering. And there's no easy way. If there were, God would use it. And so our rejoicing is in hope, and it's also in suffering, because it builds our hope in Christ. Rich blessings for those God justifies. We have our peace, we have our hope, and we have finally our assurance. Our assurance. Everything we have been saying so far has been in the language of certainty. And that word hope that Paul uses is a word of certainty in the Bible. You and I hope for many things, don't we? And some of those hopes will be realized, some of them won't. But our hope in the Lord will never fail. Hope does not disappoint us, Paul says. Or another translation, hope does not put us to shame. What's Paul thinking of? He's thinking of the last day when we stand before the Lord. We're the Lord's people. And in this world, you know and I know, the world mocks us, it laughs at us, it thinks our faith is ridiculous. And often Christians are tempted to feel ashamed of their faith in Jesus because of the world's attitudes. Maybe sometimes we catch ourselves thinking, is it real? Is it worth it? And we're inclined to be ashamed. Paul says when we stand in God's presence at the last day, when Christ is there in all his glory, our hope in him will be realized. And we will not be ashamed. And we will not be disappointed. The world will be shamed. They will see the fools they were for not believing in Christ. But God's people will not be ashamed. We will see that our faith in Christ is completely warranted. We weren't the fools. The world may have laughed, but they're the fools. Our hope will not disappoint us. It will not put us to shame. Those God justifies will be vindicated before the entire universe. Angels, demons, every man and woman who has ever lived will see that those who believed in Jesus are righteous in God's sight and will enter into glory. We will not be ashamed. Our hope is certain because it is based on God and God's love. That's the ground of your assurance as a Christian. How can I be sure I'll reach glory? It's not your feelings. It's not your efforts to be holy. It's God. God who never fails. And Paul says God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He gives us the assurance. The Holy Spirit assures us of God's love, of God's work of grace in our hearts. And as he works in us, as he remakes us in the likeness of Jesus, so our assurance becomes stronger and stronger. I belong to the Lord. God is my Father, and he won't fail me. And the Spirit is poured into our hearts, not dripped in, poured in abundance to bless us richly. And as the Spirit works in our hearts, he assures us we're the children of God. He gives us confidence God will bring us to glory. It's the Spirit's work, and he's been poured into our hearts. It's a passage that's full of encouragement because it reminds us God's work is certain. These blessings are ours. We have peace. We have cause for rejoicing. We have assurance of salvation. God's begun a good work. He'll complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Rich blessings for those God justified. You have hope. You have rejoicing. You have assurance. And it's all because of what the Lord has done for you in Christ. You should praise and glorify his name.